I'm going to read a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse number 15. I'm going to read from the King James Version. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15 reads, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2, 15. For me, that text will always hold a particularly special place in my heart. I was in the seventh grade, about 12 years old, and I had recently began attending the Linwood Church of Christ. That's in Buffalo, New York, my hometown. On Wednesday nights, we had a midweek Bible class, 7 o'clock. I sat in the seventh and eighth grade combined class. My teacher was Sister Brenda Wilkerson. As a 6 foot, I was 12 years old and 6 foot tall. I've been the same height for a long time. I guess 12 years old was my height limit. I didn't grow anymore after this. But as a 6 foot 12 year old, I towered over my 5 foot four Bible teacher, Sister Brenda. We were given books for our Wednesday night study, and the very first class I ever attended, we were told that we would have to memorize a verse in the Bible. That verse, you guessed it, it was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. We all had King James Bibles, and the book that we had used the King James version of the Bible, and this is how it read: "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now this was the very first verse that I could ever remember having to memorize, like intentionally. I mean, there were verses that I probably knew that I memorized, not because I was trying to memorize, but because, you know, the church that I went to, we said it a lot. You know, I memorized "Jesus wept" a long time ago. That was a really easy one to memorize. But this one, I actually knew that I had to go home and work on memorizing this verse. So that's exactly what I did. I was an overachiever. I went home, took my book, and I read this verse over and over and over again, and I memorized it. I got back to class the next week. Sister Brenda, she said, "Okay, who got the memory verse?" And no one raised their hand, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm about to shine." I raised my hand. She says, "Dion, do you know it?" I said, "Yes, I know." And I stood up, and I said, "Study to shew thyself approved." You know, can't even say it now in the King James Version. And I said it, and she said, "Oh, good for you, Dion." She says, "Now, what do you think of that verse?" I said, "What does shew mean?" And we talked about that for a while, and we talked about how the King James Version often has some words that we don't often recognize. But in my years at the Linwood Church of Christ, I would memorize probably hundreds of scriptures. It was an integral part of the church experience and the church education at the Linwood Church of Christ that we were encouraged to memorize multiple passages. And I'm sure that this experience was a piece of the background that led me into a life of service in the church. I love the Bible. I love Bibles. In my possession, I probably have no less than probably 50, 60 copies of the Bible. Actually brought some here. This is just from my office, and this is just a portion of some of the Bibles from my office. This does not include the Bibles in my house that I have probably in like every room. You know, the Bible that I read from This was the first Bible that I bought, the King James Bible. It's a Dixon New Analytical Study Bible. It's the first Bible that I bought when I went off to school in 1996 to go study ministry. And this was my Bible. I quickly found out at the school I went to, I was the only person that had a King James Bible. But if you thumb through this Bible, you'll see it all marked up in yellow, and this was my Bible. But in the years since I've been in ministry, I have just bought countless and countless numbers of Bible. I mean, this here is the Bible that I preach from most weeks here. This is a New Revised Standard Version. If I were to order these Bibles chronologically in terms of when I bought them up until now, you'll notice something, that the ones that I bought earlier, the print is really small. You see that? But as I begin to get older and buy, you're like, you could probably read this from your seats. That's how big. This is a giant. This is not a large print Bible. This is a giant print Bible. But I have various versions. I got NIV, and I've got the New Revised Standard Version, and the New Living. This is a Ministry Essentials Bible that someone got me as a gift. This is a complete Jewish Bible. This Bible was translated by some Messianic Jews, and so they brought a particular set of eyes to the translation of Scripture. You know, here's a story version, which came out of several years ago. The Message, which I quote from a lot. Here's one of my very first preaching Bibles. If you can tell, it's been very used. If I don't handle this with care, there will be pages everywhere. I've got small Bibles. You know, some people refer to the Bible as a sword, but sometimes you need a dagger. I even have this. This is my iPad, and on my iPad, I've got a Bible program that I literally have at my fingertips, hundreds of different Bibles. I love the Bible. I mean, I know this is like my vocation and my profession, but I just have a deep love and respect for God's word and the Bibles. I love learning about the Bible. The Bible, the word Bible, is a transliterated word. It comes from the Greek word biblion, which in Greek just means book. The Bible is just a Greek word or a translated word, literated word that it just means book. You can find biblion in the Bible, but it doesn't mean Bible. Biblion means book. I love learning these things about this. The Bible, our current Bibles, which I will often refer to as the Christian Bible. It's the Christian Bible. It's something that has come into place. It took hundreds of years to get into the format that it is now. It's broken up into two parts. There's the Old Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. You know, a way to remember that the Old Testament has 39 books is the word old has three letters and Testament has nine letters. 39 books. The Old Testament is the book and set of writings that led the ancient Israelites, and portions of it is what helped them to learn about God and learn about worship and learn about their lives. It is a composition that covers thousands of years of events. For many years, it was the primary source of the religion of Israel. But it was also the primary text for the Christian church in its early years. The Old Testament is the Bible that Jesus read from and the book that he taught from. The Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew, but there is a small portion of the Old Testament that's written in Aramaic, and that's in the book of Daniel. The second part of the Christian Bible is the New Testament. Now, the New Testament has 27 books, and a way to remember that is, well, Old Testament has 39 books, so if you multiply 3 times 9, you get 27 books of the New Testament. If you add 39 plus 27, you get 66 books, so there's 66 books in the Bible. Now, you could memorize all that crazy math, or you can just remember that the Old Testament has 39 books, and the New Testament has 27 books. The New Testament was primarily written in Greek, in the language of Greek. The New Testament contains writings that were written in about a 50 to 60 year time period and covers events that span close to about 90 or 100 years. Now, interesting, the New Testament was written in Greek, but over 70% of the New Testament are quotations or references to the Old Testament. Like, if you took out all the quotes and references in the New Testament to the Old Testament, you'd only have 30% of our New Testament. And so, again, I want to stress this, that there are some movements that try to dismiss this first part of our Christian Bible, the Old Testament, to say, oh, it doesn't have any doing or validity in our story. And I'm like, no, that's the furthest thing from the truth. If you took out all the Old Testament from the New Testament, you'd only have 30% of it left. In fact, another interesting fact is that the New Testament, when it quotes the Old Testament, it quotes not from the original Hebrew. It actually quotes the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, so here it is. In the New Testament, you'll have some quotes that will quote from the Old Testament. And a lot of times we'll say, well, that's from the Old Testament. Let me go back and read the Old Testament. And sometimes you'll read them side by side and they look kind of different. But the reason they look different is because when we read our Old Testament, we're reading Hebrew translated into English. When we go to the New Testament and you see a quotation of the Old Testament, we're reading a quotation of a Greek version of the Hebrew text, and there are some differences. The Greek version of the Hebrew Bible is called the Septuagint. This is the Septuagint version of the Old Testament scriptures. It contains all 39 books of the Old Testament and some other writings. Here's an interesting story or interesting fact about the Septuagint. A king of Egypt, a pharaoh, in the 3rd century BC, his name was Ptolemy Philadelphus. Here's a bust of the king. They didn't have cell phones. He couldn't take a selfie. Here is a lived in Egypt. You know, Egypt in the ancient societies was a place of rich learning and education, and they collected writings and books, and they had these vast libraries. Well, he wanted in his library, he wanted a Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Greek was the official language of the empire. And so he summoned 72 scholars, Hebrew scholars, to translate the Torah into Greek. They took 6 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 72, and they translated the Torah into Greek. Septuagint is a Greek word that means 70, and that's why you'll see LXX in your Bibles, in your New Testament. Sometimes you're reading your Bible, and if you look in the footnotes, it'll sometimes say, it says in the LXX. That means that's a Septuagint. That's just an aside. And so they translated it into Greek, and that's how we got the Septuagint. And over the course of about 100 years, other books and other writings were translated from Hebrew into the Greek. Church, the book we are talking or taking another look at is a book that has a rich history. The book we are talking or taking another look at has a compelling story. The book we are taking another look at has been beautifully composed, carefully preserved, and dutifully passed down through the ages to us. What a blessing to have this book in our possession, and it's good for spiritual consumption and good for helping us grow in our relationship with God and in our relationships with one another. That's what we've been doing for the past several weeks. We're kicking off this several month long series of taking another look at the Bible, a look at the book. If you've not been with us, we have been doing some things in conjunction to these sermon series. We're reading through Scripture together. I put together some reading guides. If you're here and you like one of these, you can have one of these. We started a couple weeks ago, starting with the book of Genesis, starting with the book of Matthew, reading a psalm a day, a proverb a day. If you've been tugging along with this process, you've read through Genesis and Exodus and Matthew, and you're if you're doing the whole Bible. Some of you are just choosing to read through the Old Testament. Some of you are just choosing to read through the New Testament. Some of you are just choosing to read the Psalms or the Proverbs. What I love to hear are the conversations that are starting to emerge as you read together. In our men's Bible study yesterday, somebody shared that they went to go visit a church member, and as they were visiting with each other, they started having a conversation about where they were in the readings, and they started discussing the readings. That's what this is about, us reading together as a family, as a church community, and reading through these scriptures and creating this healthy habit of just reading on a regular basis and getting into the Word. As also a part of this series, if you need a Bible, you know someone who needs a Bible, we will get you a Bible free of charge so that you can participate with us. We are taking another look at the book because about 13 years ago we did something similar where we read together and spent time reading Scripture together, preaching about it. I read from 2 Timothy 2:15 earlier. Here is what is written in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul, who is the author of this letter, was a seasoned apostle, and he was also a student of Scripture even before he became a Christian. He was one who spent a long time studying Scripture and learning about Scripture and learning what it says and trying to apply it in his religious life. The writing that I read from 2 Timothy was written by Paul to a man by the name of Timothy, who was Paul's protege. Paul taught Timothy about Jesus, taught Timothy about ministry and how to be an evangelist. Paul's letters to Timothy were full of encouragement and instructions, and among those encouraging words are instructions that he wrote to Timothy in chapter 3. If you turn over to chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, if you want to read along, starting at verse number 14, and Paul writes this to his young evangelist, his young protege. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings, some of your versions say scriptures, that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Take note of Paul, his commentary describing Timothy's relationship with Scripture. For Timothy, his introduction to the Holy Scriptures came from his mother and grandmother. Earlier in this letter, Paul remarked about this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. What a noble idea. What a testimony. We learn so much from our parents and our grandparents. We learn how to walk, and we learn how to talk, and we learn how to drive, and we learn how to work, and we learn how to sing. We learn how to play ball. We learned how to do our hair. And on the long list of things that we have taught our children and learned from our parents, can we say that we learned to read Scripture from our parents? Can our children say that they have learned to read Scripture by watching us? The primary place for our children to learn about reading Scripture is really not church. It should be in the home. Now I know that some children don't have that luxury, don't have that blessing of having parents or having a home that's conducive to that. But what if you are a parent? If you do have children, our children should see us reading Scripture, reading the Bible. That's where I learned. That's why I learned to do my Sunday school class. So I learned how to prepare to memorize that Scripture on that Wednesday night Bible class by watching my mom read her Bible. Even watching my dad, who at the time we were going to church, he didn't go to church much. But he would often sit in his chair with his little TV tray, and he would have his Bible there, and he'd read his Bible. What a beautiful picture to see the people we love reading Scripture. If children are not in a position to see their parents read Scripture, I think what a blessing and an opportunity, what an invitation for the church to step in and to participate in the lives and the nurturing of children by modeling for them the idea of reading Scripture and reading the Bible. But as we learn Timothy's story, we see that this idea of being attentive to Scripture, which in their setting probably meant going to the place where the Christians gathered and listening to the recitation of God's Word. Timothy's engagement with Scriptures continued as he grew older, as he gave his life to God through Jesus Christ. The church became a place where Timothy would continue to be instructed in the ways of Scripture. Paul played a part, the elders played a part, and other teachers played a part. I will always continue to contend that people in the church play such a vital role in the development of others in church and their relationship with the Bible and Scripture. As I reflect on who I am, I am who I am because of the way some adults in the church I grew up in modeled Scripture and Bible. Brenda Wilkerson, who I mentioned before, but also women like Lena Caudill and Mary Jackson and Lou Hawkins and Gloria Simpson. Guys like Benny Wilkerson and Joe Davis and brother James Lawrence. Those are all my teachers from 7th grade to 12th grade. Lorraine Smiley, she was the preacher's wife, my 8th grade teacher. The way that they taught me Bible and shared Bible with me and helped me to memorize Scripture and helped me to study, I'm ever, ever so grateful to them for what they did. And we as a church ought to position ourselves to be a blessing to young people in the same way. The Holy Scriptures, church, are powerful. These lessons from Scriptures eventually led to me making a confession of Christ. I was baptized into Jesus Christ a year after that first Bible class on Wednesday night. I was baptized on a Wednesday night. It led me to consider giving my life in faithful service as a Christian minister. I believe that Paul imagined that this same passion would be possessed by Timothy, and this interaction with Scripture would be instrumental in his ministry at the church where he worked, Ephesus. And so Paul offers a thought that has been a lingering encouragement and teaching of the church for years. Scripture. It's profitable. It's good for you. It can't hurt you. It's useful. And in the church, it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. And Scripture, the Bible, it's capable of preparing us thoroughly for every good work. And Scripture, The Bible is multi-operational and multifunctional. It is used to teach. It is used to rebuke and correct, along with training and on how to live right. If Timothy was going to be effective in his work as an evangelist, he had to know Scripture, the Bible. If Timothy was going to be helpful to the various groups represented in the church, he had to know Scripture, the Bible. If Timothy was going to be effective in refuting false teaching, he had to know Scripture, the Bible. If Timothy wanted to be equipped for the work God had for him to do, he had to know Scripture, the Bible. I share this last week, that a prominent feature in the Church of Christ is our belief that Scripture, the Bible, has a central place in our lives as a church and as our lives as individuals. On numerous occasions in the past, I have suggested a paradigm that says when it comes to Scripture, if we want to have this rich and robust engagement with Scripture, the first thing we have to do is have open Bibles. We've got to start opening our Bibles. We've got to start reading it. If it's just a verse a day, great, start somewhere. If it's a chapter a day, great, start somewhere. If it's just the Old Testament, great, start there. If it's just the New Testament, great, start there. If it's just the Psalms, great, just start there. But just open the Bible. Closed Bibles do no good. We've got to open our Bibles. We've got to stop allowing our Bibles to just sit where they sit and collect dust and cobwebs. Let's make a commitment to open our Bibles. Find time, make time, find a place, and make it a priority. I'm starting to see that some, when you get into a habit of reading Scripture, when you miss a day, you're like, oh man, I got to get back into it. Great. That means you are beginning to establish a rhythm. And when you get out of rhythm, it bothers you. We need to have open Bibles. We need to have open hearts. Before you read Scripture, pray to God. Pray for God to just open your heart to receive what you read. Pray for God to open the eyes of your heart so that you might see Him. Open Bibles, open hearts, and open mind. There's a lot that we could talk about in regards to, study habits and interpretation and exegesis, all these things that we're not going to get into to here. But we need to establish good study habits and manage our biases and presumptions. You know, one of the things that I've learned in these many years of ministry is that no one can go to the Bible without a bias. When I read Scripture, I read Scripture and I come from a particular set, a circumstance, an atmosphere. I read the Bible as an African-American. And so when I read the stories in Exodus about slavery, it hits me in a certain way because of my experience and my ancestors' experience. And so I read it in a different way. And one of the things that I have to do when I come to Scripture is manage those presumptions and biases. We read the Bible, all of us in here, most of us in here, we read the Bible as Americans. We read with American lenses. And there are things that we read in the Bible that make sense to us as an American. But when you understand that the original authors of these words were not American, sometimes we need to dig back deeper and to learn some things and unlearn some things because of our presumptions and biases. So open Bibles, open hearts, open mind. We need to stop with an open mind trying to make the Bible say what it doesn't say and stop trying to avoid doing what it does say. It all comes back to this, church. For this book to have any impact in our lives, we have to commit to opening it up, reading it, having personal time with it, experiencing it ourselves through personal engagement and through regular and habitual reading of the Bible. It may be possible that our lives will be altered for the good. after receiving a Bible as a gift, 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, wrote this. He says, in regard to this great book, speaking of the Bible, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it. Priscilla J. Owens was a Baltimore school teacher, and she was also a Sunday school teacher in the middle 19th century. In addition to her work as a public school teacher and a Sunday school teacher, she is credited to have written over 250 hymns that are still being sung today. I believe the exact number is 259 hymns she wrote. She was an observer of life. She taught kids. Most of the hymns that she wrote were written for kids to help them learn about the Bible, memorize stories about the Bible. In 1883, there was a song that was published that she wrote that many believe she wrote in response to having this understanding that the Bible was a book that could answer many of the needs that were embodied by the kids that she taught in this urban center of Baltimore. Those who were living without hope, those who were living in despair, those who were anxious about things, those who were wanderers and wayward and dealing with a lot of issues. So in 1883, this song was published. The first verse says, give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance peaceful beaming since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And verse 3 says, give me the Bible, all the steps enlightened. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. And the refrain of that great hymn, give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Church, my invitation has been all along is for us all to open our Bibles to search for God, open our Bibles to search for truth, open our Bibles to search to find ourselves, open our Bibles, search for clarity. Open our Bibles and search for healing. Praise team, if you can make your way to the stage and we'll sing an invitation song. The goal of opening our Bibles and having an open Bible is to find God, to find ourselves and to find that holy intersection so that we can be better people. Story is told of a mother who bought her child a brand new Bible. She's 5 years old, brand new Bible. Mother goes to get this Bible that she just bought like a week ago, and she opens it up, and it's filled with red circles. She rushes to her daughter, what are you doing? What have you done to this brand new Bible? The daughter says, I went and I found God, and I circled it in red, so every time I open it, I could see God. That is such a noble goal, that every time I open this book, I find God. Even in the book of Esther, where God's name is never even written, but you see God all throughout that story. And we even see ourselves. We see our need for God. We see our longing for God, and we see the blessing of having God in our lives. So at the end of the day, give me the Bible. If there's a way that we can be helpful to you today, as we sing this song, if you want to come forward and share that with one of the elders, if you're online, if you want to share that in the chat section there, do so. If today you want to do something greater, you want to give your life to Jesus by confessing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and put him on in baptism, we can do that as well. If you're able, let's stand and let's sing the song we've been singing for the past several weeks.